Please turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 to 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 to 7. The call to serve the Lord is indeed a very high calling. For who are we to serve the Lord? We are nothing before Him. We are but frail creatures of the dust. And moreover, we are so full of sin and wickedness. And yet the Lord, in His rich love, mercy and grace, has saved us, has redeemed us, has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And after He has saved us, He called us to bear a good testimony and witness for the sake of Christ Jesus. Each of us are given spiritual gifts, and we are called, therefore, to be good stewards of what the Lord has given to us, to use it in order to testify of His name, as well as to build up the church of God. Knowing that it is such a high calling, knowing that it is such a wonderful privilege to be called servants of the Most High God, we must therefore treat service with utmost seriousness and sobriety. And that is the reason why the Apostle Paul gave this particular passage to Timothy. Timothy was called to be a minister of God's word. He was called to be a pastor. And as a pastor, he has a very grave duty before the Lord. He must shepherd the flock, he must feed the flock, he must guard the sheep. And if he did not treat this duty that was before him with utmost seriousness, what will be affected would be the many souls of men. It is not fun and games. It is not entertainment. It is not just something to tickle the ears. But it is a matter of life and death. And so the Apostle Paul gave Timothy all these pictures describing what a minister of the word should be like, to remind him of the grave duty that he has before him, and hoping that he would discharge this duty well and faithfully. And he does not want these pictures to depart out of the mind of Timothy. And of course, though many of us down here are not called into the ministry of the word, yet in some sense, these pictures also apply to us as servants of the Most High God. And so therefore, what Paul said to Timothy in verse 7 also applies to every one of us down here with regards to these pictures from 2 Timothy. And what did the Apostle Paul say? Consider what I say. And this consider is a command, and a command to be kept throughout the entire pilgrim journey of Timothy here in this world. And of course, with regards to this journey that we have down in this world, please understand that there will be no retirement with regards to service. We serve the Lord to our last breath. And so therefore, we must never stop considering what is said in the verses down here in this chapter. Consider, in other words, have it in your mind and meditate upon it. And meditate upon it very carefully. Chew upon it so that you may know intimately, exactly what is the message behind all these words. You may know the principles and then apply it to your life. And the Apostle Paul also says that when you consider what I say, I pray, right? The word, the Lord give thee understanding, is written in the optative mode. It's in the mood of prayer and desire. So in other words, it was Paul's very sincere desire and prayer for Timothy, that as he reads all these words, that the Lord will grant him a very good understanding with regards to the ministry, right? Here, all things with regard to the ministry which the Lord has given to him and how he ought to conduct himself in the ministry. And this same desire would also be Paul's desire for all of us, whatever calling that you have been called to serve the Lord. That as you consider all these things, they are written in these verses, that our prayer, that our desire also is that you may truly understand not just the form of words, but the very principles, message, and lessons behind these words and pictures. That it will truly be hidden in your heart and that it will truly dictate your life. That your life will truly be found pleasing before the Lord. What are these pictures that have been given to us so far? What are these pictures that we have covered? Firstly, the picture of a child. A child is very dependent upon the father for help. And so therefore, knowing that we are but frail creatures of the dust, knowing that we are but nothing before the Lord, knowing that to fight this spiritual battle here on this earth, we need spiritual help. We cannot depend on the arm of flesh. And so therefore, we must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, we need to know God's word. We need to continue to pray to God, rely upon Him, to trust upon Him for help as we serve Him. Then after this, the Bible here tells us that as the minister of God's word, and of course, in a certain way, also all of us, we are also called to be soldiers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as a soldier, we must be able to endure hardness. Yes, this journey on this earth is not going to be a bed of roses. And so therefore, it requires us not to be softies, not to be marshmallows, but to be people full of spiritual muscles and to plunge ourselves into this battle for the Lord, to earnestly contend for the faith as it is once and for all given unto the saints. And as we do so, in order to fight a good warfare, we must be ready not to be distracted by anything that will prevent us from serving the Lord rightly. And so therefore, with regards to the things of the world, we must be on guard against these things. We must not love these things, but instead we should love the things of the world. We must love the things of heaven. We must be wholly committed to spiritual things. That is the duty of a soldier of Christ. Today, what we are going to consider are two other pictures of the minister of the word, and as well as all of us who are called to be servants of the Most High God. And these two pictures will be, firstly, the picture of an athlete, and secondly, the picture of a farmer. The picture of an athlete. An athlete, of course, is involved in a competition. And that is exactly what we read down here. Also, if a man also strive for masteries. Right? The expression strive for masteries is actually one word in the Greek. And this one word is exactly where we get the English word for athlete. This talks about a person who is competing. Competing in the many Roman games that were popular in those days. Some of these Roman games include racing, boxing, wrestling, and many other kinds of fights. Pentathlons, right, includes marathons, running, shooting of arrows, archeries, all these kind of games. Well, these kind of games were very popular in those days. The crowds were highly entertained by all these kinds of meets, just like how today we are also highly entertained by all these kinds of meets, isn't it? All these kinds of competition, sports competition. We have one major one that is recently over. That is called the World Cup. Very soon, we will have things like SEA Games, Olympics, basketball matches, swimming competitions, table tennis games. Well, all these things are all classified under striving for masteries. There will be people who are involved in all these kind of competitions. And of course, when they are involved in all these kind of competitions, you will realize that they treat all these kind of competitions very seriously. Very seriously, because if you don't treat the competition very seriously, you are not going to win. And the very fact that you are involved in such a competition, there is this idea of a struggle. A struggle. When you see, especially right, with regards to races, like a sprint, or not just a sprint, for example, a marathon, you don't see those runners starting off the run by taking a few slow steps. I'm going to begin the run. Let me get ready. Then when the sign is given, right, the rifle is shot, boom! First step, second step, third step, like how we slowly walk to the park. You don't see them doing that. Right, that is called a leisurely walk. It's not a leisurely walk. Right, straight away, they strain every sinew and every muscle on them, and they plunge forward. And soon you will see that their cheeks are pumping out, right, due to the effort they put in order to run this race. Oh, their eyes are full of determination. And they struggle within themselves just to make sure that at the end of it, they will win the prize. Yeah, they will win the crown. Yes, the word crown here talks about the wreath, right, that the people in those days would win when they, you know, when they have become in first place, right, in the competition. Today, usually we have medals, sometimes trophies. In those days, a crown, a wreath, right, and a wreath full of leaves, beautiful leaves and flowers, and it would be put upon their head. That is what they are striving for. And so what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell Timothy down here is this. Your life of service, your life on this earth will be a struggle, will be a race. Will be a struggle and will be a race. And this imagery of a race is something which Paul employs very often, right, in the Holy Scriptures, right? Not just with regards to the minister of the word, right, but also with regards to all of us, right? You turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 25. And here, right, the Apostle Paul writes, right, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Right, so all of us are asked to run that race. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So all of us are running this race. And it's not an option, it's a command down here. Everyone run. But please understand one thing about this race that we are running. Firstly, who are we competing against? Please understand that while we are all running this race in the church, we are not competing against one another. Oh, only one person can win the race. So, okay, Javen and Gareth, now they are running this race. So, Gareth will do his best to make sure Javen cannot win this race. Right, Gareth? Right? No, of course not, right? That is not what we are doing. In fact, as Christian brethren, we are supposed to help one another run this race together. We are not competing against one another, but what we are competing against is the world. We are competing against the world. We are competing against anything that hinders us in our testimony for Christ here on this earth until we reach heaven. Yes, this will be the things that will come our way. This will be the things that will cause us to struggle. These are the things that we are competing against. So things that try to obstruct, prevent us from doing Christ's work. That would be the things that we are competing against. And at the end of it, the Bible rightly says that when we run this race, we are running, you know, for example, in an athlete meet, even today, while people run to obtain what? A corruptible prize. Well, the wreath, of course, is even more, in a sense, even more corruptible than the medals that we have now. Right? The wreath, all the flowers, all the nice leaves, after a while, gone, right? That is what happened to the flowers husbands buy for their wives, right, during the anniversary. Do you all buy flowers during anniversary? I don't know. I know some husbands do, but the reality is when you buy all these kind of flowers and then after that you put it near the in the bedroom or in the television, oh, after 1 week or so, that nice, beautiful rose we show captivates the wife. Oh, everything is gone. It's gone. Disappear. That is something that corrupts us. So this wreath, right? Imagine this wreath full of leaves and flowers on the head. Well, they spend so hard training for it, and then after that they struggle in the race. And after that, gone. After a while, disappear. That is what the world is striving for. But for us, we are striving. We are wrestling against the world's. And then in the end, so that what? In the end, we may be, at the end of this journey, we are found where? Well, we are found in heaven. That is the prize. At the end of it, we may receive a crown of life. That is the prize. And of course, we desire that prize. Why? Because, it represents the love, the care, and the commendation of our Savior. How wonderful, isn't it? That is the race that all of us are involved in. And since all of us are involved in the race, including Timothy, who is the pastor, then all of us must make sure that we run the race well. And of course, if we want to run the race well, then we must be prepared to struggle. And of course, if we are prepared to struggle, it will mean that we must also be very determined in our walk with the Lord. Right? Just like how all the athletes, they are very determined in their run. Right? So there must also be this holy and godly determination to run this race here on this earth. Yes, there's no such thing as slackness. There is no such thing as giving up. But with our eyes fixed on the prize of the heavenly hope of heaven, while we run, we struggle, we fight. For young Timothy, yes, as the pastor, this would definitely summarize his life of service. We have mentioned before how when he is to endure hardness as a soldier of Christ, the various problems and challenges he may face in the ministry, with regards to the preaching and teaching and caring of God's word and with the caring of the flock. But there are more challenges than just this. In fact, one of the major challenges of a minister of the word really is the fight against his own lusts and temptations. Oh, how he need to make sure as he run the race that he guards his heart very carefully. Because it's so easy to be taken in by the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, it's so easy to be taken in by all kinds of youthful lusts, sin. The sins of sex, the sins of power, the sins of ambition, the sin of covetousness. Oh, how he must guard himself. And so there must be this holy conviction and determination. Oh, in Timothy's heart, oh yes, this is a race and you will consistently be tempted, and you must make sure, therefore, that you must continue to go to the Lord for grace, and that you must be determined that by the grace of God, you will overcome all these things. So at the end of it, you will also be able to say, just like how I'm able to say, right? How Paul was able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have run this race very well. I have finished the course. So young Timothy, strive for masteries. And this is the same for all of us here serving down here on this earth. Also strive for masteries. Struggle. Compete, wrestle, fight against this spiritual wickedness in high places and anything that you know, can hinder your walk with the Lord and your testimony for Him. And do so with like, this holy conviction and determination in your heart. And of course, if there's this holy determination and conviction in your heart, then it would also require to be very disciplined in your walk with Him. Right? So very disciplined. Right? So are you therefore disciplined in adhering to the spiritual things of God? With regard to the various avenues of grace that has been afforded to you? Reading the Word of God, attending the prayer meeting, attending the fellowship group, singing the songs of hymns in your families. You must be very disciplined in your walk with God. You must train your mind, just like how an athlete, in order to prepare, like to compete, he must also be very disciplined. He cannot eat whatever he wants. You ask anybody who is involved in sports science. You ask Brother Mattathias. You ask our friend, David, right over there, also involved in sports. You ask them, can a sportsman just eat anything and then expect to get, no, expect to get the prize at the end? No, of course not. Like, that is why some athletes are top athletes, or even in their old age, they can still can compete. And some, oh, before that, they say, well, they are very talented. Well, they can kick the soccer ball, or in any direction that they want, they can caress it, or they are very talented. This person is the next this, the next that. But after that, yeah, a promise never fulfilled. Why? Because not disciplined. And sometimes when you look at their rest, they are not disciplined, they are not professional in terms of following their training regimen, in terms of their diet. That's why they fail. And so with regards to an athlete, it's also the same. Like we who are running this spiritual race, there must be this discipline. And there, and especially in this text today, knowing that there is a struggle, the Apostle Paul also told Timothy that as you struggle and as you compete in this race, you must make sure that you must be disciplined, especially with regards to following the rules. Because there are rules, and if you do not follow these rules, you are not disciplined in following these laws, then at the end of it, what you will find is that even though you have run this race, at the end of it, you are disqualified from the crown. Now, that is exactly what will happen for athletes in this world, isn't it? If they compete in a certain competition and they do not follow the rules, well, they will be disqualified. With regards to the Roman athletes in those days, there are very serious laws with regards to training, just like today, right? If you are an athlete, you train, sometimes your association may impose upon you certain laws. You are not allowed to, for example, have relationships, right? Some sports not allowed to have relationships. You are not allowed to do this. You are not allowed to do that. You are not allowed to smoke. You are not allowed to go out after this time. And if you do that, you will not be even allowed to compete. Right? So the athletes in those days, right, Roman athletes also were the same. And some might would say that the rules are very, very stringent. And then after that, when they compete, they must also follow the rules of that particular sport in which they are competing in. If you do not follow, if you break the law, you can very well expect that at the end of it, that crown will be taken away from you. And so it is the case, right, even today, right, modern times. I'm not sure whether you have heard of this particular athlete. In fact, this is a cyclist, right, that is called Lance Armstrong. Have you heard of Lance Armstrong? Some of the younger ones do not seem to have heard of Lance Armstrong. He's supposedly a very famous cyclist. He has won many, many titles, right, with regards to cycling tours. However, later on in life, he became accused of doping. Now, in fact, throughout his life, he has been dogged by accusations of doping, but nobody has ever been able to prove it. But later on in his cycling career, there came forth whistleblowers who gave evidence that he found very hard to refute with regards to doping. And so he has been the subject of doping allegations, right, according to Wikipedia, ever since he won the 1999 Tour de France. Then in 2012, the United States Anti-Doping Agency investigation concluded that Armstrong had used performance-enhancing drugs over the course of not just one tour, but over the course of his career, and even named him to be the ringleader of the most sophisticated, professional, and successful doping program that sport has ever seen. At first, he almost wanted to contest the charges, but at the end of it, he decided not to contest it because he claimed, right, of the potential toll he has taken upon his family. And as a result, he was stripped of every single one of his achievements from 1998 onward, including his 7 Tour de France titles. 7, mind you, 7 of those titles. He also received a lifetime ban from all sports that, that follow the World Anti-Doping Code. So all sports, not even cycling, all sports that follow the World Anti-Doping Code, ending his competitive career. How sad, right? The downfall of this particular athlete. He can get all the crowns he wanted, but because he did not compete lawfully according to the rules of the particular sport, because he used performance-enhancing drugs, so at the end of it, all these titles, every single one of them, was stripped from him. Of course, there will be other people beside him. Right? For example, I believe there are athletes such as Ben Johnson, I would think. Ben Johnson, long time ago. And others, right, who were banned and stripped of their titles because of what they have done. Now, this is regards to competitions here in this world. But what about the race of God? Do you think you can run the race of God and then break the laws which God has set, and then you think that it is pleasing before the Lord? You think the Lord would accept it? Of course not. The Lord would not accept it. The Lord will be displeased. The Lord will be angry. And so with regards to Timothy serving in the ministry as the pastor, he must know this. That when you do God's work, you must do it according to God's laws. And how, therefore, do you know the rules of this competition, this race in which we are running in? Well, we know the rules and the laws of this race when we read God's word, right? The rules and the laws are down here. This is the way that the Lord wants us to compete. And we must never go out of God's word. We must never go out of all these rules which God has stipulated in the Holy Scriptures. And therefore, the first question with regards to all of us who are competing in this race, the first question, of course, with regards to Timothy as he serves in the ministry of the word is, do you know these rules? Because if you take part in this particular race and then you are ignorant with regards to the rules, then how are you therefore going to run this race well? Please do not say, right, with regards to the Christian race, with regards to your Christian walk, that, oh, I want to be an ignorant Christian because the more ignorant I am, the more bliss I would be. Ignorance is not bliss with respect to spiritual things. Do you know that in the Bible, when you say that you sin against the Lord ignorantly, it's still accounted as sin? The sin of ignorance is still a sin. The things which you commit in secret, like for example, David says, right, in the Psalms, cleanse me thou of secret faults. Why does David want to say, cleanse me thou of secret faults? Because he knows that even things that he has done against the Lord, he may not know about it. That he is still sinning against God. God was still wholly accountable to him. And so therefore he prayed, whatever secret faults there be in me, will you therefore not forgive me and then cleanse me of my sin? And say, therefore, with regards to this Christian race, to this Christian competition, please understand that you cannot be ignorant of the rules. You cannot say ignorance is bliss. You must know exactly what these rules are. And the only way you can know what these rules are is that you know the Word of God. You know the Word of God very well. You continue to study God's Word, you continue to read it, and you do so with a heart that is truly devoted to finding out what is the will of God for you in your life. And you come to God's Word and you submit yourselves to it. Lord, I am running this race and I know I can only run this race well with your help. I know that you have set a certain way in which you want us to run this particular race in order that we may obtain the crown. Will you therefore not tell me what is this way in which I may run the race? You care for your children, isn't it? It is your will that your children run this race. Therefore, will you not, by thy Spirit, lead me into all truth that I may know? Now, that would be the first step. You know the rules. Then after that, you must have a heart that is committed and convicted and devoted to run the race according to these rules. You must not have a heart like the heart of Lance Armstrong. You have a heart like the heart of Lance Armstrong. Even at the end of it, people will say, oh, you serve in this particular ministry. Oh, the result seems to be very blooming. Or very good. But when you serve in this particular ministry, the way you do God's work was not in God's way, not according to God's pattern. And then with regards to your life, you are serving the Lord in this particular ministry with hands that are stained with sin. So what in the end, if the people of the world say, oh, the results seem to be spectacular. Oh, there may be seem to be many people attending this particular ministry in which the Lord has committed to you. Everybody says, very good, very good. So what? At the end of it, when you stand before the Lord, the final judgment belongs to who? Final judgment belongs to the Lord. The Lord says, I am sorry you have not served me faithfully in this particular ministry. All that I find in your service for me is wood, hay, and stubble. We must not allow that to happen. For young Timothy, with respect to the running of the church, he cannot allow the church to become something which is not like what a church should be as described in the Holy Scriptures. Every single ministry must be done according to God's way, according to God's pattern. You must not follow the world. Must not do things that the Lord says cannot be done just simply for the sake of numbers. Just recently, we were looking about for a place, you know, whether or not the Lord, you know, of course, we pray that the Lord will continue to allow us to use this place as a, this premises as a place of worship. But recently, we started looking about to see whether there are any alternative places. So we sent out email, the person say, okay, you can come and see. So we went to a particular auditorium. Happened that I was the first to arrive. So when I arrived at the auditorium, I walk in. I thought I was at the wrong place. I go in and say, hey, seems like there's a lot of function down here. A lot of young people, they seem to be attending some party. So I walk out. Heavily, I walk out and look at the unit. This is auditorium. Am I in the right place? Is this the right floor? Hey, correct. And then suddenly a young person come in and say, are you looking for this particular person? I say, yes, I'm looking for this particular person. Oh, he say, you wait. Then another, this particular person come also very young. After they brought me into the auditorium, and then after that, the rest of the session went in. And then we look, wow. Everything is purple. Everything is purple. The seats are purple. And then you have drums everywhere, you know, a pool table. Table, soccer table. No, right. That's right in the century, you know. Right in the century. Do you all want to have a table, soccer, equipment set up right here? Yes? Maybe we should have it down here. Well, if we have it down here, I think even before the service, nobody will be ready for the service. Everybody will be at the table having their competition. The league and another group of people will be at the pool table. Everything designed purple, drums and everything. And they were having the worship service on a Saturday. Saturday afternoon. They say at first Saturday morning, then after Saturday afternoon. Why? Because the youth could not make it. Or the youth can only make, the best time for youth to meet is on Saturday afternoon. And say, we are ready to rent out the place on Sunday. Why? Because we have our services on Saturday, not Sunday. Saturday is the best time for the young people to come. So only the young people come. Then Sunday, no worship service. But thriving. Is that the way? Well, but that may be how we may easily be tempted to do. Especially, remember Timothy, living in difficult times. To compromise with God's word is very easy. Or you look at fellowship groups, after some time, seems like the people do not want to come. Once again, using a youth fellowship as an example. Seems like the people have grown cold, so how? Let us introduce a certain type of more lively type of songs. Ask people to come in to teach how to chair in a more lively way. Do not know what it means by chair in a more lively way, but anyway, teach them how to chair more with more life in them. And then maybe we should not have so many preaching of God's word. Maybe let's organize more meetings and activities, okay? So Ebenezer, let's have more excursions to Sentosa. Right, young people like Sentosa, yes? Let's go to Sentosa. Every month, one outing. Happy, yes? Gareth, happy? Every month, one outing, you want? Poor Gareth. Go Sentosa. First month, Sentosa. Second month, where? Where do young people like to go? Maybe go Changi Airport. After that, what? Discovery Center. I don't know. I think all the places that I've listed, maybe to them, they find it not so exciting. I don't know what places they find exciting. Then go. After that, they can create bonds among the young people. Then more young people will come. That is the way to grow the youth fellowship. Oh, yes, of course. After that, the young people may come. But do they really grow in God's word? No. You have to really find out what is the problem. For example, right? If you really think that the youth fellowship, there is a problem, that people are not really loving and caring for one another, or they are not concerned with God's word, why? Well, it's really a spiritual battle. You pray for them and go and find out why. And sometimes, this may be the case, you can do things faithfully all the time, it doesn't mean that people will come. Remember, many of the prophets, they go and preach, in the end there is no result, no fruit. You just do everything according to what God's word will say, and that will be fine. So young Timothy must be committed to that. Everything in the church, every ministry must be according to God's word, must be according to God's way. The fellowship groups, the programs that we run, the way we do missions, everything must be according to God's way. That is called running by the rules. And of course, as Timothy served, he must also guard himself, his heart. Abide in holiness. Abide in Christ-likeness. That is the way. And the same applies to every one of us in every area of service that we serve. Right? The Sunday school. Right? That is the same. What do you teach the children? How do you teach the children? Regards to the decisions that are made with regards to the syllabus and the appointment of teachers. Is it according to God's principles? Is it according to God's truth and God's love? Sunday school. Church camp also the same. Or even if you talk about like the AV team, also the same. Everything is the same. Always according to Christ's word. And everyone serve in holiness, serve with clean hands and pure hearts. That is the way. And in fact, this whole importance of clean hands and pure hearts later on will be emphasized by the Apostle Paul in the later verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You just do it. You just strive lawfully. And when you must do it God's way. It's not just the results as the key. Oh, as long as there are results, as long as there are more people, fine. Now, it's not that we do not want to see more people, please. Of course, we want to see more people come and to join us in our activities. Of course, we want. Like, for example, there are still empty chairs down here. Every empty chair represents a missed opportunity of a person to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. True? Every empty chair represents one extra person who could be here to hear the word of everlasting life. If you truly love the Lord, surely you will want that particular chair to be filled. Best is if we have not enough chairs. Of course, it is a big problem, but it is a happy problem. True? Now, we like that to be the case. But if we have all the people coming here because we are not doing things God's way, and in the end, the Christ that we present before them is not the Christ of the Holy Scriptures, then what is the point? Outward appearance, it may seem that we have run the race and we have maybe won the race. But when the Lord judges, He will say that, nope, whatever you do, it is not lawful, I am sorry. Wood, hay, and stubble is the judgment. So don't let that happen with regards to this church. Don't let that happen also with regards to your own life of service. How are you serving? Are you serving God's way? Are you serving with clean hands and pure hearts? That is the key. You must strive lawfully according to God's word. Because if not, the Lord is displeased. You don't use a life or service. You don't use service to cover up your own sin. You don't use service to cover up your own life of disobedience. That is not the way. You make sure you serve in God's way. And then the Lord would bless. And that is exactly what we see in verse 26, isn't it? The husbandman, now the farmer, that laboreth. So this is not just any husbandman. This is a husbandman, a farmer, that works very, very hard. Right? The word laboreth means you work so hard, you sweat a lot, until finally, at the end of the day, you are so tired, you just lie in your bed, and then you just have a very deep sleep. And I believe some of you have, quite a number of you would have that kind of experience, because you go to work, sometimes the requirements on that day is so exacting upon you. Then when you go back home, even though you want to do other things, you are just so tired. And so you brush your teeth, you pray, and then after that, you lie on the bed. The next thing you know, it's morning. You wake up morning. So tired. Now, this word has the kind of idea, the kind of toil, effort that is put in by the husbandman, by the farmer. And if you know farming, farming is very, very hard work. Even if you talk about today, even with modern farming with a lot of machinery, please do not think that it's easy work. You go out there in the hot sun, and then you make sure that everything is done exactly to the specifications, exactly to the conditions that the harvest will grow. You need to put in a lot of effort with your hands. You need to put on a lot of physical activity in order to just to make sure that everything in the end will turn out well. At the end of it, you will have a good harvest. And down here, the farmer that is described down here would very likely be the ordinary farmer. Now, we know in those days in the Roman Empire, there are farmers that are rich enough that they are able to employ slaves to do their work. We know that because in the parables, we have certain farmers who are masters who have that capacity of hiring laborers to work for them. But down here, this farmer probably is just the ordinary farmer with his own field. And then he goes out and then he plants his crops. And at the end of it, hoping that there will be a good harvest. That kind of labor is very menial. That kind of labor can also be very routine and it can also be very lonely. He alone is doing it in the hope that at the end of it, he may have something to eat. And that is exactly how it can be as you serve the Lord. It can be very, very hard work. In fact, it will be very, very hard work. Everybody must work out for the Lord. Of course, the minister himself must work out for the Lord. There must not be lazy ministers, because if not, the people of the Lord will not be well fed, will not be well guarded. Souls will be in trouble. But please do not think that only the minister of God's word should work hard. Every one of us should work hard for the Lord. Sometimes ministers of God's word, they like to say as though they are the only ones that are hardworking. I think that is not the way to do things. Everybody is working hard. Don't just say you are working hard. Everybody works hard. Ordinary congregation member also should work hard. And I believe that many of you are working hard. You are working hard for the Lord. And I hope it continues. You work hard to make sure that in the workplace, you bear a good testimony. At home, with your family, you bear a good testimony. And some of you, I know, bring up your children in the Lord is so hard, so difficult. Then when you go to your workplaces, you face with bosses that are so unreasonable and so demanding. And you have to pray very hard in your hearts that the Lord will help you to approach things with much wisdom, with much Christ-likeness. And because you know as a Christian that you have to be diligent because you are there in the workplace serving the Lord, not just serving men, but serving the Lord. He's the ultimate master. And so therefore you put in that kind of effort to serve Christ Jesus. That would be the kind of farmer that is described down here. Now, of course, as you serve the Lord there, as you strive for Him there, it can become very lonely. Sometimes you may be the only Christian in that particular place of work. For the minister, sometimes it can be very lonely also. A lot of things that he may be able to see, he may be able to perceive, yet because of the sake of the flock, he may not be able to say out. He may not even be able to declare what is inside his own heart to his wife. It's true. You have to just keep quiet. It can be very lonely. Same for all of you. You can be in your workplaces. You serve there. Perhaps in the church, nobody does the same line of work. I know down here, if you are a teacher in Tabernacle, likely that you can find some people who knows what exactly are going through because many teachers. Then again, quite a number of teachers are primary school teachers. So if you are secondary school, they may not understand fully, right? But at least you can find someone who is a teacher to talk to. But maybe there are somebody here who has a line of work that nobody has gone through. Like maybe, for example, if Esther comes back from Australia, that is, she's God willing going to be a doctor, right? Any doctors in Tabernacle? So far, don't have. Right? Any doctors here? No. One problem we have is we don't have camp doctor. Right? We don't have camp doctor when we hold our camps because nobody is a doctor. When the certain churches, they have camps, well, they have a lot of doctors. Right? They can find camp doctor. They have choice. Some even have three or four camp doctors. This floor, this is a doctor. This floor, this is a doctor. This floor, this is a doctor. So if you go to this floor, you stay on this floor, go to this doctor, okay, if you're in trouble. If you stay on this floor, go to this doctor if you're in trouble. Tabernacle, no doctor. So must pray very hard. The Lord keeps us in good health. Not any kind of serious injury. You know, if you have a minor injury here, still can self-medicate. But major one, you have to pray for the Lord for help. And thank God the Lord has going to ask church camps free of all these kind of incidents. So you come, you happen to be the doctor. But nobody else go through the same struggles of a doctor serving as a Christian down here. You look left, who can understand? Oh, people can come, they can say all kinds of things, but nobody can fully understand what I'm going through. You turn to the right, also nobody can understand. I seem all alone. In the end, the only person you can turn to is the Lord, and of course the Lord will comfort you. That is the right thing, in fact. Actually, even if you are in the same occupation, same vocation, in the end, there may be certain experiences in your life nobody can understand. Yeah, you just have to go to the Lord. Everybody is unique. And so that is the life that you go through, and then you continue to work hard. Despite all these things, you continue to press on for Him. And at the end of it, what does the Bible here say? The Bible here says that at the end of it, the husbandman that laboreth must be first. And here you can render it, must be the first to partake of the fruits. In other words, the person who works hard for the Lord, the person who strives with all his effort, at the end of the day, he will be the first person to experience the rich blessings of the Lord as he serves Him. Now, is that not true? For example, you are a Sunday school teacher. You prepare the lessons for the children in order so that they may learn the things of God's Word. Is it not true that with regards to the Sunday school teacher, that the person who is the first to receive the blessing of the Lord is himself or herself? Because as he or she prepares God's Word, he or she is learning from God's Word, isn't it? He or she must first digest, understand what God has said in the precious scriptures. And then that lesson now first becomes the teacher's, isn't it? He or she now is the first partaker of the fruit. And then after that, he or she teaches the children. And then, as the word of God is being taught to the children, or being taught to the people with regards to Timothy, and then when people begin to know the Lord, like come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and then after that, they begin to grow in their service to Him. They begin to grow in Christ-likeness. Oh, in the past, they were disobedient to Him, but now they are now obedient to Him. Oh, is it not true that the one who receives the blessing, not only are those people, but the first one to receive the blessing would be the person who is involved in ministering to these people, that they feel great joy that the Lord has blessed the labor of their hands? That is exactly what it means. And when they go through serving the Lord according to God's way, when they see how the Lord has helped them, they too mature in their faith. And that is something that will only belong to them. That kind of experiential knowledge and understanding of the Lord. What a wonderful blessing the Lord has given to you as you serve Him when you obey His word. And we know that at the end of the times, let's say after this whole life of service, finally when you get to heaven, the Lord is waiting there to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The blessing of the Lord's commendation in the form of His reward. How wonderful, isn't it? How wonderful. But what is needed here is that you must labor. You must labor. The minister must labor. If it's labor, the reward will be when God's people grow in God's word. That is the chief reward. Some commentary says the reward here is the payment to the minister. No, that is not the reward. The reward is when God's people truly love Him and follow Christ. That is the reward. And then the joy that comes when seeing that people now love the Lord. And that is exactly the same kind of reward also, in certain sense, for all of you down here, isn't it? The joy to see that God's name is glorified, to see that God's word is held up high. And these are the things that we must never forget. As just as we have started in the introduction, Paul says, consider these things, keep them in mind, meditate upon them carefully. And as you do so, the Lord will be there to help you understand these things. Understand it intimately. Know how these pictures and parts work together to describe your life of service. and that the Lord would work in your heart this dedication to Him, to serve Him fervently with your entire life, to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, to do whatever the Lord requires of thee. That is what the Apostle Paul expects of young Timothy. That is exactly what the Lord also expects of all of us. Keep these speeches in mind. Do not forget them. And may the Lord help you to understand how to live this Christian race upon this earth. It is a struggle, so there must be discipline, there must be hard labor, there must be constant consideration of the things of God. But at the end of it, the Lord says, you will reap the blessings. You will find great joy in your walk with Him. You will find much peace, much happiness, much satisfaction as you find in Him your all in all, serving Him with everything which He has given to you. May the Lord help you to be such a vessel for the Lord in His kingdom. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord God Almighty, there is indeed a race to run here in this world. And so we pray, Lord, that you will help us to run this race well and faithfully, that we will not, at the end of it, be found unfaithful to thy precious word, and to be rejected from thy approval. And so, Lord, grant thy people this heart of determination in thee. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. This we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.